Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I will admit, I am somebody who has been stuck. I have been stuck at red lights. I have now been stuck multiple times waiting for 100 train cars to pass so I can get to church. Yes, I counted one time, 100 train cars. Does it get bigger than that? Oh, okay. I'll be thankful for 100. I've been stuck at red lights. I've been stuck waiting for the train. I've been stuck waiting in line at stores and other places. I've been stuck in a hospital bed. I've been stuck in a hospital room. I've been stuck with the bill. I've been stuck taking care of tasks that I'd rather not do. I have been stuck hanging out with people that I'd rather not hang out with. But I've also been stuck with people that I have been so excited to be stuck with. I will admit I'm even one that at my parents' house that they have, there's a landing with railings, and yes, more than once I have gotten my head stuck between those bars looking down on their living room. I certainly have found myself stuck. But no place that I have ever been stuck, no way that I've ever felt that I have been stuck, have I ever been stuck as Peter is stuck in our final story that we look at in his journey. And first of all, I am grieving this morning because I really am sad to leave Peter, because I really do love him and the witness that he has in this journey. But this morning we look at this final story. And here Peter really is stuck. Peter has been preaching. Peter has been healing. Peter has been building a church like none other of its time. And just like Jesus, persecutions are coming quickly. There are those who feel threatened by this church, that feel threatened in the core of their faith by this radical gospel that he's bringing. They feel that it's going to destroy the church that they have. So the only response that they feel is to destroy that church right back. And here at the beginning of Acts 12, we hear about what King Herod is doing. And first of all, I want you to know that you think this is the same Herod, but in our Gospels, this is actually the third King Herod that we're reaching. The first King Herod, when Jesus was born and has him running off to Egypt, it was a second King Herod at the time of Jesus' arrest and trial and persecution, and this is the third King Herod to come on the scene. But again, a King Herod who stands upon his power and stands upon the pressures of the people to act in their favor. And so see here, he feels the pressure. He feels the pressure of the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, of those that are saying these Christians must be stopped. And so his first act in Acts 12 is that he arrests and beheads James, the brother of John, the disciple. He takes his life in one swoop of a sword. And it says in the scriptures, and this is embarrassing as a human being to read this, but it says, when he saw that this met with the approval of the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter as well. He took the life of a human being, and he saw that it pleased people. And so he arrested another leader, the top leader, Peter. I mean, that's just embarrassing to think that a human being would do that to another human being to appease people. But here he does it. And Peter, a man that's not violent, Peter that's not a murderer, Peter that's not a thief, Peter that has not committed a major crime, is treated like the worst of them. It says that King Herod had him imprisoned, had him shackled both arms into a chair. And it said he had four squads of four soldiers guarding him, 16 guards on him. 16 guards to ensure nothing happened. I mean, isn't this as stuck as it could get? Could you get any more hopeless or helpless than being shackled and having 16 guards on you? I mean, that's pretty bad. But have you ever felt like you've had a situation as hopeless as that? Thinking that you're in a place where there's absolutely no way out, that you've hit the truest of dead ends, there's no moving forward, that there's no solution, there's no way this could get any better. Have you been in that situation? It could be physically stuck. It could be emotionally stuck. It could be relationally stuck. It could be stuck in any way that you could think of. And we get to those times and we just want to throw our hands up, pull the sheets over our head and say, I'm done, right? We get in those instances and our human mind says, no way out. But our story doesn't end with Peter in shackles. Our story doesn't end with Peter in prison, guarded in 4x4s. But what happens? It says when Peter is in this hopeless situation, when Peter is staring death in the eye, knowing that at dawn he could be receiving the same sword upon his neck as James. But while he sits in there, it says right outside, it says, and the church was persistently praying to God for him. It doesn't say they prayed once. It doesn't say they sat and said, God, we need help. But it said when trouble came, when it seemed like there was no human answer to the situation, the church turned to the only place possible. They turned to God, and they turned to God persistently. I got 3 kids. I know persistent. I told you, Aiden, and that is my life. Over and over again, the asking. Over and over again, the reminders. Over and over again, to ensure that they're going to get what they need. I will tell you, Kylie's the worst because I think 9 o'clock in the morning, she's already asking me what's going to be for dinner and how long till dinner and when she's going to eat. You'd think I starved that girl by how persistent she is about her eating schedule and counting down the time. I'll tell her, okay, Kylie, we're going to have lunch at 12 o'clock. At 11 o'clock, Mom, it's only an hour till lunch. Yes, Kylie, it's an hour till lunch. Mom, it's only 45 minutes till lunch. It's getting close to 12 o'clock. Yes, Kylie, it is 12:15. It is 11:15. I understand. I mean, she counts the minutes down and persists to make sure that I am not going to forget that meal and forget to feed her. And seriously, folks, I don't forget to feed my child. I feed my children, yet she persists in her needs. And I think I'm no different. I've had certain situations where I've had to be persistent and on top of things. I've done it when it's come to dealing with corporations and things being handled. I mean, I'm a Kaiser person, and one time I went to a hospital that was non-Kaiser, and it was endless phone calls to get Kaiser to pay their end of the bill. And it would have been so easy to just give up and pay it out of money I didn't have. But I didn't want to do that. I needed to take care of myself. I needed to take care of my family. And so I persisted on the phone, person after person. Okay, who do I have to talk to? Who can you send me to? I need this taken care of. When it's important, I will spend the time and be on that phone and persist. If it's getting something done for my kids, making sure they're in school and enrolled and that type of stuff, I am going to persist and ask and make sure I'm doing everything that I can to take care of it. And that is the church in this instance. When we find ourselves stuck and trapped, When we find ourselves feeling that there's no hopes, no answers, no way out, no way that we can handle it ourselves, are we being like the church in Acts and gathering in twos and threes or more and going to God with a persistence that says, God, we are going to let you know we're here and we're not letting up until we hear your answer? I mean, why is it that bills and enrollment in school and Pokemon cards will get persistent, but sometimes we hesitate to be persistent with God? And I know he wants us to. Jesus, when asked about prayer in Luke 18, he answers with a parable. And he tells about a time that there was a certain town with a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. I mean, isn't that the worst? Somebody who says, God doesn't exist, and I could care less about people. Well, it says that a certain widow came to that town and came with a plea to that judge. She said to that judge, grant me justice against my adversary. Well, the judge turned her down, and it says that widow persisted and kept persisting. And eventually the judge came back and said, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And Jesus says, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? Jesus says, when you have needs, when you have situations beyond your control and your capabilities, get persistent with God. Because we have a God of hope in hopelessness, help in helplessness, answers in a time where it seems there could be none. And it's not that God doesn't hear us the first time, but with persistence comes faith. When we keep asking and keep asking and keep asking, it's not to be annoying, it's because we believe that if we keep asking, that something will happen. The more persistent we are, the more it shows that we believe that God is going to do something. And so the church persists. The church that knows those shackles, knows those guards, knows those locks on those doors and the height of those walls, puts up their prayers to God and says, a miracle needs to happen now. The God who raised his son from the dead raised Peter out of this situation and provide for your child. And God hears that persistence. God hears the strength of that church and their unified voice. And God answers with an angel. An angel that says, Peter, get up. And when he says that, it says the shackles just fell off. God's angel that comes and says, I know your fear has you stuck. I release it from you. I know your doubts has you stranded. I release it from you. I know your frustration has you paralyzed. I release it from you. I know what's going on and what has your feet stopped from moving, your mind stopped from going, and I desire to release it from you. Peter gets up and he's told, dress yourself and follow me. Without question, without wondering, without fear of those 16 guards, Peter follows that angel of answered prayers. He walks past each of those guards. The door miraculously opens for him, and he steps outside that wall, his feet experiencing freedom once again. God right there, his hand doing everything that Peter needed. And all along the way, Peter didn't believe it was real. But once he got outside, once he felt that sunshine and that freedom, one of my favorite phrases in the Bible is spoken. And it says, "And Peter came to himself." It's used several times over. Peter came to himself. And I think it means Peter got over himself. Got over the mind that says what's not possible. Past the mind that says shackles don't just miraculously fall off. Past that mind that says you can't just walk past 16 guards. Past the human limitation that says doors don't just unlock and spring open. And when Peter got outside of there, got past that human mind and that human logic, and came to himself of realizing who God is and what God's capable of. And it says when he came to himself, he says, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod." Sometimes we have those stuck moments when we need answers and we need ways and means. And sometimes it's a slow progression through them. And we don't realize what's going on, that we don't recognize God's hand, that we're still praying, that we're still begging, and God, why aren't you here? Why aren't you answering? Because we're just waiting for that end result, that we're still seeing, okay, shackles are gone, but there's still guards. Okay, past the guards, but there's still a locked door. Okay, past the door, there's still a wall. That all we can think is, what's before us? And God, why are you not there? But if we get to the end, if we keep our eyes focused with those binoculars, focused on God, trusting and keeping our feet moving forward, when we make it to the other end, we can come to ourselves and look beyond our human logic and see, oh my goodness, my God was with me all the way. My God had his hand in that, and I didn't even realize it. My friends, are you or somebody that you know in one of those stuck places? Do you know somebody that's trapped in fears or frustrations or doubts? Somebody that's stuck in feeling like it's a hopeless or helpless situation? Are you feeling like you just have to settle for the cards that you've been dealt, even though they're just not good enough? Our story tells us to follow in Peter's feet with prayers of persistence and patience. To let the church gather around us and be in prayer for us. To say, God, it's hopeless, but you are not. And we put our faith and we put our lives in your hands, trusting that you will lead us through the gates of freedom. Maybe if you're not stuck, maybe you're called to be in persistent prayer. To stand outside those walls and say, maybe there's nothing else I can do, but I can have faith and I can pray. And I can pray and I can pray. And let's get ourselves to those feet of freedom. Because God is bigger than that unjust God, that unjust judge. God desires to unstick us. God desires to free us. God desires to lead us if we're willing to follow. My friends, will you pray with me? God of us all, we desire to not be annoying. We desire to not be a bother. But God, help us to understand that persistence is not a sign of annoyance, but that persistence is a sign of our faith. Help us to lift our needs to you without ceasing. Help us hold on to you as a source of hope when things seem hopeless. Let us look with new eyes to see the ways that you are leading us, to see the ways that you are freeing us. And may glory and praise be upon our lips in your most holy name, the precious name in which we pray and give all praise and glory. Amen.